Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Praise God for the reading of His Word. So as we look at this scripture, we're going to go back a little bit and start in verse 5. We read the words of the angel, Gabriel, but we're going to back up just a little bit. And in verse 5 it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So, if you go back and look in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, I believe it is, and you find that when David was old and Solomon was about to take over, that David was making sure that everything was set up for the worship of God. And so they were recalling them. They were like, it was like already set up, but he was doing like a, almost like a census, but it was just an accounting of all the priests. And it seems to me, if I remember correctly, there were some 38,000 or so in all. But of those who were supposed to be responsible for the worship of God in the temple, which would have been descendants of Levi, Abijah was one of those. And there were 24 that were mentioned in chapter 24. And Abijah was the eighth. Okay? Now, those are the households. Abijah's household would minister from the Lord, before the Lord, down through the ages. So every male who was born in Abijah's household would have been in line were priest. Okay? And would possibly have opportunity to serve before the Lord, okay, in the temple. But it's said that in the days of Jesus, which this would have been just prior, just before Jesus was born, that there were some 20,000 or so of the descendants of Levi that were to be responsible for the proper worship of God in the temple, okay? So, it says here that in the sixth verse, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years, or advanced in days. But the point is that they had no doubt spent much of their life praying to God, believing for a child. It just had not happened yet. And now they're advanced in years. They have probably got to the point in their life where they're probably not praying for a child. As a matter of fact, they may be at that age where they're praying, "Lord, please don't give us a child." So So it says, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So he was going to be the priest of the incense. Now, notice that he was chosen by lot. Okay? They drew lots for this, to be fair, I guess. But the point is, with 20,000 or so Levitical priests, there's no telling how many there are just in the line of Abijah. And so when it comes to drawing a lot for those who are a part of Abijah's lineage, you may live your whole life and never get chosen. You may die having never got chosen to serve, even though you were a priest. The lot just may have never fallen to you. So isn't it interesting that at this appointed time, Zechariah, the lot, he's chosen to be the priest who will burn incense. So what they do is they have a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice, and there's two other priests who are assisting him, and they actually go with him. They're the ones who actually begin, I believe it's the incense priest who beats the drum that begins the service in the morning or in the evening. But on this particular morning, he would have been the one, Zacharias would have been the one who beat the drum. And then the other two priests would have led the congregation in singing. Praise to God. And then they would have been the two who carried the incense, and they would have gone on either side of Zacharias into the inner temple. Not into the holiest of all, but into the room which is right there where you can see the holiest of all, the curtain that would separate you from going into the holiest of all. And in this place, that's where the altar of incense is. Okay? And so those two priests set the incense down. After they set the incense down, they go out. And then the priest of incense is left in the holy place. And it is not when the people see those two priests come out, they know that right now the incense priest is offering up the incense on the burning coal. And while that incense is burning and that aroma is rising up before God, he begins to make prayers
for the people. And so you might ask, well, what would he pray about?
Well, we know at least two things he would have prayed about. We probably know a few other things that he might not have prayed about.
He probably didn't
pray about his own personal issues. This was not the time for that. He was a representative of the people and a representative before God on behalf of the people. And so he would have been offering up the prayers for the nation. And so first on the list would have been for the Messiah to come. He would have been praying for the Messiah to come. And second on the list would have been deliverance from Roman oppression. And those would have been at least the two top things on the list that he would have been praying for on the behalf of Israel. And as a priest, and one who had been there every morning and every evening and had seen this taking place, and all the worshipers who come morning and evening, you can imagine that they know about how long it takes for the priest to pray the prayers, to offer up the incense and to pray the prayers. And they know about what time he's going to come out. It's all prescribed. All right? It has become a thing that they do. All right, so here he is, ready to offer up and burn the incense. And it says, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. This is the hour of the incense offering. So you can imagine, maybe this prayer time, maybe it takes up an hour for the burning of the incense and the prayers that are made. Or maybe it's just a portion of that hour. But it is the time, the special time. And it is a time of prayer. And so that's important to the life and the worship of Almighty God where it concerns the children of Israel. So then we come into verse 11. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. He's offered up, he's probably already offered up the incense, okay? It's burning. He's been making his prayers. His eyes may be shut, you know, but he opens his eyes and all of a sudden, there's an angel. Now, an angel can appear in human form. But an angel can also appear in angelic form. And this is Gabriel, okay? So I just don't know. I can't remember a time in Scripture where Gabriel appeared and he just looked like, you know, any other human. I'm assuming that he was definitely unusual. And the reason we know that is because in verse 12 it says, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. For one, he's supposed to be the only one in the room right now. Nobody else is supposed to be there. This has never happened to any other priest who was in charge of the altar of incense. You know, all of a sudden, things are going off the rails for Zacharias because he's had a divine interruption, a divine encounter with an angel. And fear has gripped him. And just like angels always do, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Do not be afraid. For your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Now, when you read that, I'm thinking, you know, this particular petition about having a son from Elizabeth, he probably hadn't prayed that prayer in quite a while, you know. But he did pray it, he and her both, in earnest, for years. Maybe they'd given up hope. Maybe they, you know, had just stopped praying that prayer. But we do know some of the things that he would have been praying for at that time, and it may have been that the angel was speaking about both requests because the lot fell to Zacharias, right? He's been chosen. And now the angel shows up while Zacharias is in this room, and it apparently takes time. It takes more time than usual. He's in there for quite a while in the presence of the angel. But the petition could be twofold. The petition that he had been making on behalf of the people, and then a petition that maybe had long since been forgotten. Personal petition. Not one that he'd been praying about that morning, but one they no doubt had been made in sincerity for years. Haven't you ever wondered, you know, about some of those prayers? You know, we pray and we pray and we pray, and then sometimes we stop or we give up or we just assume, well, it must not be God's will. And so we sort of back off a little bit. But that doesn't mean God backs off. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do not be afraid, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. A whole bunch of information right there, just in a moment, from this angel. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Think about that. A child filled with the Spirit while in the mother's womb. Born, filled with the Spirit while a little baby. Filled with the Spirit while in infancy. Filled with the Spirit while going through those toddler years. Filled with the Spirit as a young, school-age child. Filled with the Spirit as a teenager and a young man. I can't remember who it was, some famous, I don't think it was Wesley. I think it might have been Calvin. I'm not sure exactly who it was. It was one of those dudes, one of those famous church dudes, historian, who looked at this and said the testimony that the Holy Spirit could be in a child from before it was born throughout its whole life is a testimony that the Spirit of God is freely given to humanity. That God wants us to be filled with His Spirit. That He's not holding His Spirit back. Hallelujah. I like that. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And he did that. I mean, it was understood when John became of age, people began to understand that this young man is different. He is a prophet of God. They began to separate him out as a prophet of God. And so when he began to make the call for people to gather out in the wilderness, come to the Jordan River and be baptized and repent of their sins and prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. People came. They were moved to come. He was turning, in that ministry, he was really beginning to turn the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. The scripture says Jesus came at just the right moment. In the fullness of the time, Jesus came. And it was during the time when the people were so spiritually bankrupt. And they needed Him. And there were many. For all the ones who stood in opposition to Him throughout His ministry, there were many more who were meek and lowly and they knew they were in need of a Savior. They knew they were in need of a physician. They knew they were in need of somebody to heal them, somebody to bring them the water that could quench their spiritual thirst. It is He who will go before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah. You hear that? That's what the angel is saying. It is he, John, the one who will be called John the Baptist. It is he who will go before him. Capital H, go before the Messiah. Hallelujah. It is he who will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that was his ministry, wasn't it? To prepare the way for the Lord. To prepare the way for the Lord, the Messiah, to come. So if you go back and look in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is really toward the end of the book of Malachi. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Hallelujah. Now that's sort of toward the very end of the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book we have in the Old Testament, right? We think of it to be one of the latter books, right? Time-wise. And after that time, there was a point in history where it didn't seem like the Lord was speaking anymore. But when the Lord begins to speak in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he picks up right where he left off. The same prophecy that was in the last parts of the book of Malachi is the prophetic word that the angel Gabriel spoke to Zacharias. Hallelujah. That's the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is that Jesus came to heal us. Jesus came to repair our relationship with God, to bring us back to God. And one has to have a whole relationship with God before they can have a whole relationship with everyone else. And so the turning of the hearts of the fathers toward the children just makes perfect sense. That's what happens when we come to Jesus. When we follow Him, there's a turning that takes place in our life. We were talking about that today in our Sunday school lesson. Because in our Sunday school lesson, it was at this point where it was suggesting and saying specifically that Paul preached in order to bring repentance and a turning to God that you could see by the way people live their lives. When we come to God, when we come to Jesus, there's supposed to be a heart change that takes place. And we turn to God. And our heart is now pliable. It's no longer stone. It's no longer hard. But it's soft. And it's on the potter's wheel. And it's able to be molded and shaped. And so our relationships with our children can be restored. Our relationships with our family members can be restored. Our relationships with strangers can be restored. Thank you, Lord. So in verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." I mean, I don't know about y'all, but you're in the room, the holy room. You're the only one that's supposed to be there. This is not a human man that's standing before you. It's an angelic being. So much so that you're gripped with fear and have to be calmed down by the angel himself and brought back to your senses so he can talk to you. You know you're talking with an angelic being. He gives you all of this specific information about the child that's going to be born, what his name's going to be, what his ministry is going to be like, how he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah himself, the long-awaited Messiah. And you look and say, how can I know that this is really going to happen? You know, the scripture says that the angels carry out the word of the Lord. And so for Gabriel to come and show up, he's there on behalf of God. He's been sent by God to deliver the word of God. And basically, how can I know that I can trust the word of God? This is not a question that's being asked out of a position of faith, but one that's being asked out of a position of unbelief. Right? But I think that's interesting. Notice what happens next. The angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I've declared to you the gospel, the good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Now, one of the things that's interesting about that is that he is the incense priest. And after he leaves the time of prayer, the next thing he's supposed to do is come back and stand in front of the people and pronounce the blessing over them. I believe it was the blessing that Aaron had pronounced. And he was to read that scripture and pronounce that blessing over the people of God. He's now not going to be able to do that. As a matter of fact, think about it. Zacharias had probably longed all his life for the day that he would be chosen, for the day that the lot would fall to him. It finally happened. He's on his first day of presenting the incense offering, and he finds out, because of his disbelief, that he's not going to be able to speak for the rest of the days that he's in service. Wow. Wow. Unable to speak until the day when these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Sometimes just because we don't believe doesn't mean that God's not going to bring it to pass. Because it's His Word, and His Word never fails. He's going to bring His Word to pass. The people were waiting for Zacharias and wondering at the delay in the temple. Why? Because they've been to this service day and night every day, and they know exactly how long it takes, within a minute or two, for the priest to offer the incense on the altar and make the prayers and then come out and pronounce the blessing. And it's way past that time. And he's been delayed. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he was probably making some kind of gestures to him, trying to explain the best he could. They probably didn't understand. But they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home, still unable to speak. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And while she was in seclusion, she was saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they no doubt had been felt this disgrace all their lives and felt like they were less than. But God takes the weak things. God takes the base things. And He uses them to confound the wise. And so here's Zacharias with his first opportunity to serve on the altar of incense. And he has this miraculous experience with the angel of God. He struggles to believe. Why? Well, we've been praying for this for years. If it was going to happen, wouldn't it have happened already? But God chose Zacharias, and God chose Elizabeth, because they were past the age of childbearing. God was doing something special, and He wanted it to come forth in a special way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah that God chose Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were special, but they had also experienced the tough lessons of life, and they had dealt with their measure, maybe a large measure of disappointment in the way things had turned out. And now this time comes, and even though he can't speak, it gives him about 9 months, 10 months maybe. She wasn't pregnant yet, you know, so there must have been a little time there. But it gave him all that time to contemplate. What a wonderful pregnancy she had. She didn't have to put up with him. Gave her time to contemplate. And she spent her time before the Lord. And she was thinking about these things and pondering how the favor of God had come upon her, that she would, that all this feeling of being despised and being looked down upon, being small and insignificant, was over. She no doubt looked at herself and thought, God's not going to use me for anything. And then God uses her and her husband to bring the forerunner of Christ into the world. Praise God. Don't ever sell yourself short. Don't ever think because you've had trouble believing that God can't bring it to pass. Think about those prayer requests, those petitions that they'd made all those years earlier. I've heard your petition. Your wife is going to be pregnant. And then the petition that he was making that day. I've heard your petition today. Here's how the Messiah is going to come. There's got to be a forerunner. And you're going to be the mom and dad of the forerunner. You're going to be the parents of this forerunner. Praise God. Thank God for His mercy and His loving kindness. And how He uses us in the midst of us feeling like we're not worthy to be used. But He wants to use us. And He wants to fill us with His Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the musicians to come, and we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. And as we do, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart today, if there's some decision that you need to make, or if there's a prayer that you need help with, maybe someone that you're praying for, I'd love to minister with you, pray for you, pray for them. If you'd like to see me after church, I would be available to meet in my office as well. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand and turn to 4:13. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.